Have you ever just had an idea in mind of exactly what you wanted to have happen? You just wanted to have something good go through, and then everything went exactly the way you didn't want it to go? At all, yesterday I needed to be in Portland for a funeral, and so I took off on the airplane yesterday morning about 9 or 10 o'clock from Ontario, and I thought to myself, I had a book, I'm going to read this book, I'm going to be ready for the funeral when I get there. Funeral was at 1 o'clock, 2.5 hour flight. I knew I had just X amount of time to get there. So I got on the airplane, sat down, a guy sat down next to me, and the minute I sat down, I opened up my book, and he opened up his mouth, and he started talking, and he talked all the way. I can tell you a lot about this guy. Nice guy, nice family, sounded like some exciting things, really enjoyable conversation. It just wasn't exactly what I had wanted for the flight all the way up to Portland. So I got to Portland, and then my brother was flying in the same plane with me. Now, he had the rental car, so I knew I needed to get into a car with my brother. I have not ridden in a car with my oldest brother since I was a teenager, and for good reason, believe me. My oldest brother, the way he drives, God bless Danny, but it is a frightening experience every time. And I told myself, it's probably changed. It hasn't changed at all. I want you to know. I went out and got, just getting the rental car alone was scary enough as he went through that whole process. But then getting in it and watching him drive, now he's 6 years older than me, now at a much advanced age in life. Add the craziness of his driving skills and everything. It was just nuts. We got to the funeral, did the funeral, everything. It went much longer than I thought it would go. Everything was just, but it was beautiful. It was wonderful to be with family. What a blessing. All that kind of stuff. Come back to the airport, survive the ride back to the airport with my brother again. Get on the airplane. I'm thinking one thing, and I always give this piece of advice to people that fly, because I fly. And when you fly, you should never be afraid. You should never worry. You should not be concerned about anything that's going on. Because this is the deal. The minute those wheels go up and you're in the air, there's nobody who needs you. There's nothing that needs to be gotten. You can't even use your cell phone. You should not be working. You should not be worrying. You should be at peace. So I'm thinking, I've got my book, which is a nice novel. I'm going to finish this book now because the guy talked through the whole thing. I've got my book with me. I sit down. We get the wheels up. The stewardess comes on and she says, on the flight back on return, we've decided that we're going to have complimentary beer and wine all the way back. So whoever would like beer and wine, there's like a cheer that goes out through the airplane. I mean, and it's one of these little jets called a bombardier. It only holds like 40 people. You're all right on top of each other, crammed into this little jet. As you're coming back, it's like a private jet for rich folks, except run by, you know, Alaskan Airlines, with all of you crammed into it like sardines. And so coming back, well, I don't drink. And so they start serving the alcohol as they're coming back, and they bring wine. They set wine in front of me, and I said to the woman who's about my daughter's age, said her in mid-30s, I said, would you like my glass of wine? I don't drink. She said, well, sure, thanks. And so she takes my glass of wine. I think, great. I open up my book, and she looks at me and says, has anyone told you what a striking head of hair you have? I'm thinking, pardon me? I turned, well, it's gray, what can I say? And she began to drink her wine, and then a little while longer, she said, you have the most beautiful green eyes. Are they gray, green, or are they just green? She said, look, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord help us. No wonder I never buy a drink for anyone. No wonder I never drink. I said, I think just green, everything's fine. Opening up my book, putting my head a little bit deeper into the book, she extends her arm and puts it next to my arm and says, and what a nice tan you have. As she reaches over, I'm thinking, like, man alive, am I in trouble? And this went on for 2 hours to the point of embarrassment that I'm thinking, is there a spot anywhere else on the airplane that I can go to? I'm thinking to myself, I can hear my mother saying, you should have never given away that glass of wine. You should have said, no, I don't drink. I want nothing to do with this. I hear everything about it. And because of that, I spent the entire 2 hours with this woman all the way to the end of the flight. Getting to the end of the flight, as I get on my phone, as we hit the ground, I turn on my phone. She says, oh, you have that Samsung Galaxy S7. Yeah, I just got it. I need to turn it on so I can call my wife. And so I do. And she says, oh, can I see your phone? I've never held one of those. No. I finally became rude. What can I say? I said, I'll call her later. I put it back in my pocket. I'm driving home. Finally, praise God, I'm in my own car. My brother's not driving. I'm driving home. I'm thinking to myself, well, do I tell Debbie this story or do I keep my mouth shut? Do I go ahead and tell her, honey, you would have never believed what happened on the airplane? Or I just not tell her at all? And I'm resolved, finally, by the time I pull in the driveway, I'm not telling her a word. I'm keeping it to myself because I'm the one who was a dope who said, oh, by the way, they've got free wine. Do you want my glass? I'm the one who started the thing in the first place. I'm just keeping my mouth shut. I walked in. She said, how'd the flight go? And I said, you never would have believed it. And I immediately go right into the story, telling her every single part of it. And do you think Debbie at least showed a little bit of jealousy? Not a slight, but she starts laughing her head off. I'm thinking to myself, you know, she could have at least shown a little bit of jealousy. And I thought, man, every bit of this day has just gone from one way to the other that I didn't expect it to go. And I thought about how many times in our lives that's the way it works. I mean, we start off and we're just expecting it to go one way completely, and it ends up taking the other direction all the way. And we're thinking, how in the world did this happen? How in the world that as I'm getting off the airplane, I've got some woman my daughter's age saying to me, oh, do you have a ride home from the airport? Yes, I've got my car. Now leave me alone. I mean, you know, how in the world did it come to a spot like that? And I thought about how many of us, we come to church and we get here and we hear the stories of faith. We hear the stories of Jesus. And I think, yeah, you know, somewhere as a child, I went to church. Somewhere in Sunday school, I heard those stories. But man, Pastor Eric, my life has taken a completely different direction. And I've gone in such a different way that the two don't fit anymore. And the message series, there's a card inside your program, looks like this. What we're talking about is how big is the cross? And last week we talked about that the cross is big enough for all of our failures. And for each one of those things that we battled with, that we struggled with, the cross is big enough for our failures. We talked about how Jesus, who embraces us in the midst of our failures, but the cross is also big enough for all of our hopes and all of our dreams. See, for each of us, we carry our own hopes and our own dreams, and they may be small hopes and dreams, just like I'm going to have 2.5 hours to myself on an airplane where no one's going to need me and I'm going to be able to read. They may be tiny dreams. I'm going to finally finish this book. But then somehow they go all askew and everything's upset. And sometimes they're great big hopes. They're great big dreams. And everything comes crashing down on us. And what we need to understand is that Christ Jesus in his cross, he has room for all of our hopes and all of our dreams, because there's so much of life that pushes our hopes and pushes our dreams away. They are no longer embraced. And that is not the story at the cross of Christ. I love the text this morning from Hebrews 12th chapter. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Then you won't become weary and give up. Which one of us at some point hasn't just kind of felt like throwing our hands in the air, become weary and thought, I am done. I pursued that hope. I pursued that dream. I am going to settle. And you see, in our Savior, we are never called just to settle. We are called to pursue our greatest hopes, our greatest dreams, and we are given the power of the cross of Christ Jesus to carry us through each and every one of these issues. So it says there are 5 ways the cross invites our big hopes and dreams, and you're invited to fill in the blanks, because here at Central Community, we want to fill in the blanks of your life. The first one is that the reminder of our eternal community in him. The See, the cross is the reminder of our eternal community in Him. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses of the life of faith. For me, I come from a great heritage in the church. I'm blessed. It's one of the things that I was born into. And so when I go back to a funeral, like my Uncle Mark's funeral yesterday, it was held in an auditorium of a wonderful Christian university. And when people got up to speak, they literally had a line of preachers to get up to speak who had come from all across the country to come and share. And afterwards, when we all gathered together, there was family that gathered together that I hadn't seen for ages. People who came up and acknowledged me, and I had the opportunity to acknowledge them that I hadn't seen for so long. And we were embraced. And I thought about this great cloud of witnesses that has undergirded me when I didn't even think about them. People who asked me about Central Community. How are things going at Central Community? Are you still in Riverside? Do you still have that ministry in Los Angeles? Are you still working in Mexico? And they asked about all the different things that we're doing as a church. And I thought about this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us together, that holds us up, that prays for us. There's the reminder of our eternal community. For you and me, we have a community that's so much bigger than that little tiny time of loss that we find ourselves in when it seems like everything's broken to pieces and those dark moments come. Last night, down along the 74, is that what the Homeland Church of God is on? The Homeland Church of God burned to the ground. And what a heartbreak. Homeland Church of God, it's a small church, and I want you to know it's gone through more struggles than you can imagine. Across the 28 years that I've been here, I've preached a lot of messages there because they just didn't have someone to come and speak. Jody spoke in there. When they came and honored Jackets for Jesus, they have written checks to Jackets for Jesus for years, almost since the beginning of Jackets for Jesus. On a monthly basis, they write a very significant check to Siempre para los Niños and support our work in Mexico. They don't need to support any of these things. This small group of people out there have supported it as pastors have come and pastors have gone. My father was a pastor out there for several years of his ministry, and he shared out there. Mike and Kim Gratzky, who came to the Lord in my brother's ministry in San Clemente at the church out of the aerospace industry, he came and he accepted the ministry. He's in his late 60s. Mike and Kim, instead of coming to it and thinking, oh, I'm stuck out here in Homeland, because that's the reason they've had a hard time getting a pastor. They've had a hard time finding anybody who, first of all, wants to live in Homeland, and second of all, wants to go out there and is willing to live on how little money the church can afford. And he came out there, and he and his wife, Kim, have acted like they were called to paradise. They have loved the place. They have treated the place beautifully. And because of that, they've gone to multiple services. Because of that, the church has grown. Because of that, beautiful things have happened. And last night, at about 8 o'clock, someone lit the church on fire, and it burned all the way to the ground. I asked Ken this morning when he called to ask me if I knew about it yet, and I found out about it when I landed last night. But I called him, I said, did you see it on your way in, Ken? Because Ken drives by it on his way to work. And he said, no, actually, there was another building across the street on fire when I came by it, and someone else had already burned something else on fire. And I thought about that congregation that's been growing and coming together. And now Debbie this morning said, Eric, where will they meet? Will they gather on the parking lot? What will they do? Because we know that the church is not the buildings. The church is the fellowship. But boy, these buildings come in handy, don't they? I mean, these buildings sure are fantastic to have. And all that we have, and to know that now it's all burned down. For them to know that here at Central Community, we're surrounding them as part of that great cloud of witnesses with our prayers. And I would invite you to be in prayer for the people of the Homeland Church of God. So many people who are struggling to help rebuild this church. Lift up their pastors. Believe me, pastors, it's not like they have all the answers. As the pastor and his wife are trying to figure out what to do next. Or do they think, well, we gave it a good shot. Let's leave and let whoever comes next take over. With a parking lot and a building burned to the ground. It's struggling. It's our opportunity in these difficult moments that there's an eternal community that we can come alongside them and we can pray for them and lift them up. Here at Central Community, some of you know, I mean, we sent a team of 16 people out to the middle of nothing, Kenya, and we built a church for a community in Kenya. Here at Central Community, we built two churches in Tijuana, and we worked with a third church that had burned to the ground to rebuild that church. If there's one thing we know how to do, we know how to build churches. And if they want us, I want to be able to say to the pastor when he calls me back and finally is able to respond to this dark night and say, we're at your service. If you need us, you call us. Let us know. We want to be there for you. We're part of that great cloud of witnesses. As a reminder, second way the cross invites our big hopes and dreams is that our very best is welcomed as we run to win. Our very best is welcomed as we run to win. You know, and everywhere in the world, your very best is not welcomed. Everywhere in the world, it seems like, you know, it's just not your best that they want. It says, so let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Every single time, this woman made advances at me on this airplane last night. I mean, it was moment by moment for 2.5 hours. I only thought of my mother. And I like to say I thought of you, Debbie. But I was thinking about my mother, and I thought about my mother for this reason. My mother would have taught us this very scripture. She said, the very appearance of evil. You stay away from all of these things for the very appearance of evil. It would have been so much easier for me had I just said, you know what, I apologize. I don't drink. Just go ahead and keep that wine and just take it. I don't need anything. As opposed to thinking, hey, it's free. If you want it, you go ahead and you can have mine. And I thought to myself, Mom would have smacked me up the side of the head. I'm the one who stepped into this because of what I did. You know, because however I did this, my mom, she would have just been saying, see what you get yourself into, Eric? You take one step in that direction, and now you've invited this Jezebel. And I'm not saying she was a Jezebel. I have no idea what she was. But this person, my mom had all kinds of words she would have used on this whole deal. I would have really gotten the lecture. And I thought about her all the way through. But you see, I felt like I was doing my very best. I felt like I was being a good guy. And haven't you ever felt like you gave your very best and it was, I mean, only bad things came back from it? You felt like you were giving your very best. And I worked in a galvanizing plant. I galvanized steel when I was in college. And I know it's hard to imagine me all muscular and strappy and working the swing shift, but I did at Jocelyn Manufacturing in Wilmington, California, going in and taking raw steel. We would take zinc and we would melt it down to 760 degrees, which is the melting level of zinc. I worked the swing shift and we came in and we would galvanize steel, but I got the job. It was a union job because a friend of mine's dad owned all of Jocelyn Manufacturing International. And he called, we need a job, we're raising money to go to Europe. And so he called him and said, can you give the boys a job? And he said, sure. Actually, he flew out when we got the jobs, and he introduced us to the union head. He did everything. We came in there. And so he said, okay, boys, I want you to do your very best. Don't let me down. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so, man, when they gave us those hard hats, those steel-toed shoes, we came in. We worked our very best. The first 5 weeks we came in, we worked hard, 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 every single day. Hard, 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 every single day. We were laid off after 5 weeks. We couldn't believe it. They said, just call back on a daily basis. We'll tell you when we need you. We called back every day, see if they need us. After 5 days, they called us back. Never forget what the foreman said. He had my buddy Brad and I into the office, and he said, okay, boys, do you guys know why we laid you off? No clue. Have we been doing something wrong? And he said, well, you know, you see all those men you're working with? He said, they're not college students. We don't hire college students here. Those men are taking care of their families, and we only have so much work to do. And he said, you're working awfully fast. He said, if you go through all this work, he said, there's not going to be enough work to keep this job going. So if you want to keep your jobs, you're going to need a gospel truth. This is what he said. You're going to need to slow down. Because I don't want you looking at any of my regular workers and making them look bad and running us out of work. So do you boys think you can come back and slow down? I was 21. Sure, I can slow down. No problem. That's my natural gear, buddy. I'll tell you what, I was working really hard. That was rough for me before. I can slow down. So we came back, and Oh, yeah, I've been working on the railroad. It got slow. I want you to know the job got so much easier. But I thought, man, what a lesson in life. I gave my best, and my best was not wanted. My best, in fact, was rejected, and I was asked to slow down. For us at the cross, that is not the way it is. At the cross, when you feel like I'm just not good enough, when you feel like I'm just not making it, it's because Christ Jesus asked of you your very best. He's saying, you know, that part which you stopped believing in elementary school, that part which someone told you you shouldn't give at your job, that part which maybe was knocked down in the family and you never blossomed completely, here you are welcome to be your very best. Let it out. Be your very best. Be exactly who I created you to become. And here in His church, in His cross, your best can just explode. I love the quote from Henry Nouwen. It says, every day holds a surprise, but only if we expect it can we see it, hear it, or feel it when it comes to us. Let's not be afraid to receive each day's surprise, whether it comes to us as sorrow or as joy. It will open a new place in our hearts, a place where we can welcome new friends and celebrate more fully our shared humanity, our very best. Friends, we need to learn how to open these hearts, open these hands, open ourselves up to be able to experience that which God has for us as we give our very best. The third way the cross invites our big hopes and dream is that clarity is provided when our life's out of sync. Clarity is provided, and which one of us haven't gotten lost in the murkiness of what's going on? And listen, the reason I had any issue and the reason I was sticking my nose in a book on that airplane last night as I was flying home from Portland and this woman kept making all these advances, it was because of my own pride. This is a gospel truth. In seminary, they taught a class in interpersonal counseling where we were each one taught on how we're supposed to respond as pastors when women make advances at us. Can you believe that? They actually taught us how to do this. And this is what we were told to say. I remember the laughter in the seminary class when the professor said it. He said, if a woman makes an advance at you, say, for example, you're making a home visitation and an inappropriate advance is made, or you come to a hospital and an inappropriate advance is made because they're in a difficult circumstance, your job is to say this: I'm sorry, ma'am. I don't desire that type of relationship with you. And we all laughed. Like we could imagine saying that. Said, your job is to tell them that you're there on behalf of Christ Jesus and that you would like to introduce them to Christ Jesus. And we all thought, how could anyone do that? Now, last night, imagine for a second, had I just turned to this woman and said, you know, I'm sorry, ma'am. I don't desire this type of relationship with you. I mean, you know, I can't even imagine what was... I mean, if anything else, it would have turned into a longer conversation, which I really didn't want. I just wanted to finish my book. You know, and so I was thinking about me. I was thinking about me as opposed to my task. I was needed to give clarity that's provided when my life was out of sync. Believe me, at the age of 61, almost 62 years old, I'm not used to women in their 30s saying, oh, your tan is so nice. I really like it. I mean, get your hands off me. Well, I mean, it's not something that I'm accustomed to. It was out of sync for life, and when life's out of sync, we need that clarity. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the scriptures say, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I love the original translation of this, the author and finisher of our faith. Means the same thing. The author, the one who wrote it, and finishes, the one who's going to wrap it up, our faith. But the champion who initiates and perfects. He began it, and he's going to complete it. And for us to know that when we keep our eyes on Jesus, it doesn't matter what the problem is. You see, one of our greatest struggles is this. I'd be lying if at some point on that flight, I didn't think to myself, yeah, that is a pretty good tan. Yeah, I do have pretty nice-looking green eyes. I'd be lying if I didn't say at some point, I didn't feel pretty good about myself in that moment. I would be lying. And you see, in our success, that's the moments when we have the most difficult time to see through success and find clarity in Christ Jesus. And for each of you, when you paid off your house, or when you paid off that car, or when you got that better job, or when you finished that college degree, or when you stepped into that graduate degree, or whatever part of success you started into. And you thought to yourself, man, I am doing all right. I am really doing great. That's the most difficult time to see Christ. And we need to learn how to see through our arrogance, see through our pride, and see the Savior and find the clarity that comes in the cross of Christ Jesus. Fourth way the cross invites our big hopes and dreams is that the way and the reason spur our dreams on. The way and the reason spur our dreams on. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. It's so hard for us to imagine that place of honor beside God's throne. But to imagine the cross, it's become easier for us to imagine here at Central Community as we built the cross, as many of us signed our names inside the cross, as we watch the cross go up, and now as we walk in, and now, you look, somebody said to me the other day, Pastor, the cross up there, it looks like it just always been there. It looks like it just always been there. It looks like the building was built for the cross. And I think they're right. I've looked, and it just looks like it was made for it. And it's been such a blessing. And what a gift to think our church looks like it was made for the cross. And all the things that have been said. And I had a cross in my pocket as I went through the metal detector at the airport. And one of the crosses, because the man who was making the crosses, he gave me a whole handful of these the other day. And he said, I want you to take them to your church and let the church look them. They're identical. They're the same exact material, same exact powder coating on the back, same exact antiquing on the front, solid aluminum, same material I made the big cross out of, and the same mold exactly, except small. They've got a hole in them for the, and if you want to make a necklace or a keychain or anything. So I took them to the women's Bible study. I gave them to the women there. They all immediately took off with them and went all their different directions. I posted a picture on Facebook. I immediately had people start notifying, I want one, I want one, I want five, I want this many. I called my friend, can you make 100 more? Can you make 100 more? But I was coming through yesterday, and the guy said, well, do you have anything in your pocket? I said, oh, man, my cross is in there. And he said, oh, the cross is going to be fine. And I thought, that's great. The cross is going to be fine. The cross is going to be just fine. I thought about, ever since someone said, well, how big is the cross? The cross is going to be fine. I've waited for this question to come up because it did this week. Someone asked me this. How much is the cross? I want the cross, but how much is the cross? Well, it costs the Son of God. You see, the cross, the most expensive thing that we ever hold, that we ever harbor, it represents the greatest gift that was ever given to us. And for us to hold on to this and remember, it's the most expensive, it's the priceless object, the one above all else that redeems us and holds us close. It is the way, it's the reason that spurs our dreams on. What is it that you believe that you can be involved in the world? The great problems, the great heartbreak, the great hurt, the great hope, that which you would like to give your life to, the cross of Christ Jesus invites you to that and says, I'll be with you. I'll empower you. I will give you the love to take that on because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross. That's why we have an empty cross today, disregarding its shame. We don't look at the cross any longer as a sign of shame, the shame of mankind that would kill the Son of God, but instead we look at the cross as that which is a representation of the resurrection. It's empty, and it's a reminder of that which stands out ahead for us, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We can discover all of our hopes and dreams when we keep the cross at the heart of who we are. It says, the best and the most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart. For us to know that this isn't something that I'm going to be able to explain to you in a way that you'll understand logically. But at some point, as God's word moves, you feel it in your heart. And you know, this is what I need in my life. And so finally, we come down the fifth way the cross invites our biggest hopes and our biggest dreams, is that his hope in our heartbreak gives us strength. His hope in our heartbreak gives us strength. It says, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. I can't imagine Pastor Mike and his wife Kim this morning out in Homeland not having this thought cross their minds at least once, if not 10,000 times. Let someone else have Homeland. Let someone else take care of this. We're out of here. You know where their last church was? Where they experienced great success? It was on the beach in Cabo San Lucas. They had a 42-foot sailboat in the harbor. They had a condominium in Cabo San Lucas. They left that to come to Homeland. They would always be welcomed back in Cabo San Lucas. I've never even been to Cabo San Lucas, but I hear it's beautiful. I hear it's wonderful. I don't know about you, but if I were Pastor Mike this morning, I would be thinking, yeah, I'm letting someone else take over on this mess. Letting someone else come in and rebuild. And how many of you at some point in your life haven't come to the spot where it feels like everything's burned down and you're thinking, yeah, letting someone else worry about that stuff. If I can just make it through today, that's all I'm going to do. And for us to know that his hope in our heartbreak will give us strength. He faced such great hostility, and even in that, he went to the cross. And for you and me, in the greatest moments of hostility, we can know that our hopes and our dreams are safe in his cross. Yesterday at the funeral, I was honored to share the stage for my uncle's funeral with so many great speakers. Too many, to be honest with you, too many great speakers. But probably my favorite of them all was Lorena Marvel. Lorena Marvel, her husband Gerald Marvel. I've known them. Gerald passed away about a decade ago. Lorena's remarried now. Lorena's probably 15 or 20 years older than me. She grew up in the valley, the San Fernando Valley, and so there wasn't a church by them then, and so they went to the Glendale Church of God where my Uncle Mark had been pastor. And so as a child, her first pastor was my Uncle Mark. And then my dad and a group of other pastors founded a college here in Riverside called Arlington College, right over where the old De Anza campgrounds are. And they started Arlington College, and so Gerald was going there, and he started going. He came out from Oklahoma. Lorena came. Alma went to Arlington College, and Lorena came out there. And Lorena, during that time, she went to the closest church, which was the Corona Church of God, where my Uncle Glenn was pastor. And then when she graduated, she got called. Her and Gerald had gotten married by then. They got married over at the Corona Church of God. And then they got called to a youth ministry in Long Beach, California, by my dad, where he was pastoring. And they came out and served at the church in Long Beach. And so she had served with each one of them. And then she said, finally, when they got their first call to the ministry, they went to Ruston, Louisiana, a little church. And my Uncle John came in. And she said, so she thinks she's the only person who's been pastored by all four of the brothers who are now all in heaven today, who had served. And she had been pastored by each one of them. She shared beautiful stories. But this is what she said to me before she went up. Now, as a little child, my parents would leave my youngest sister and me in their care out at the Arlington campgrounds when my parents would have to travel for revival meetings. And so from the time I was little, she would babysit me. She would hold me in her arms. I remember well being a little kid running around just holding onto Lorena's hands when she was just maybe 20, 21 years old. And then yesterday before she went on stage, she leaned over to me, so pretty still, and she said, this Eric, she said, you know, I'm getting older. I'm not so sure on my feet. She said, I can make it up the steps in this auditorium, but I don't think I can make it down. She said, would it embarrass you too much to help me down? I said, no, Lorena, it'd be my honor. She got up and she spoke beautifully. And then she turned, and I was sitting in the front row to come next, and she turned and she looked at me, and she walked up the steps, not unlike these, and I just had the opportunity to reach out my hand to her from down below And she stepped, and I steadied her. She stepped, and she lost for a minute, and I steadied her. She stepped, and then I walked her to her seat, and I sat her down. She looked up at me with big tears in her eyes, and I just felt like crying. I thought about the gift of God. Thought about the gift of God that here, when I was just a little tiny boy, so many years ago, she had helped and sheltered and harbored me. And now, as she's nearing the end of her life, I was able to help and harbor her as she came through. And in between, all the family that's a part of that. And you see, the hopes and dreams that we just let go of so quickly, God's got a plan for us. And sometimes it might just be the simple extension of a hand, the reconnection. Before she left, she brought her husband. I met him once before. His name's Larry. She brought him here to church after the game. They flew down here once, and they live in Vancouver. She brought him over and said, I want you to say hi to Larry, Eric. And I said, hi, Larry. It's good to see you again. She said, well, I want to thank you so much for what you shared today about your uncle. Oh, it's so nice to see you again. Then she hugged me, and she said, I'm so proud of you, Eric. I'm so proud of you. And I said, well, say hi to everyone. And she left, and I thought about the gift that we receive. I want you to know, at Central Community, last night, while the church was building in Homeland, while it was burning down, while it was burning, literally, they were taking pictures, posting on Facebook, while it was burning down, when I first came in, I was able to send a note to the pastor's wife and family and say, we know how to help. Contact us. We will be there without even asking you. Without even asking you, because I knew with every confidence in the world that the people of Central Community would stand up and be willing to do whatever we needed to do. And I thought, what a blessing. I was so blessed to be able to say that with confidence. You see, your hopes and your dreams, as big as they are, God's got room for them. He's not going to shutter them. He's not going to shut you down. He's going to take you all the way home where he's preparing a place for you. And all we need to do is say, I believe that your cross is big enough. How big is the cross? It's big enough for you. It's big enough for everything you've ever imagined if you will only give it to him. There's a simple prayer at the bottom of your card this morning. It says, thank you for my hopes and dreams. I've spent most of my life making them all about me and my goals. I'm ready to bring them to your cross, Lord. Lay them down and wait for you to fill them with your presence and give them real purpose in your church. Thanks. Heavenly Father, we'd be remiss this morning if we didn't pray together for the people of the Homeland Church of God who have found new hope, Father, and now are suffering through this moment of heartbreak. We would ask that somehow mysteriously, as only you can work, God, that through this dark moment, that there would be light. Through this time of devastation, that there would be divine hand at work. Lord Jesus, that you would accomplish that which you want to accomplish and that you would bring comfort, Father, to the people of the fellowship, to their leaders, to the pastors, Father, that you would surround them and to us, Father. Some of us know what it's like to have people tell us to slow down on our hopes and our dreams. Some of us know what it's like to get ourselves in trouble, God, not because we meant to, but just because we maybe misstepped or went in a wrong direction. And some of us even, Father, have had our hopes and dreams take a fiery, crashing burn to the ground, and we felt like they're lost for good, God. This morning we come to you and we long to have a big hope. We long to have a big dream for our life, and we want to trust you and your cross. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we give them all to you this morning. We would ask that where we've stopped dreaming, hoping, that you would rebuild our dreams, that you would rebuild our hopes, God. You would open our hearts to becoming that which you want us to be in this great cloud of witnesses, Father, that can extend hope, that can extend joy, that can extend love to a world who needs a church, that needs us so desperately, God. We thank you so much for loving us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.